bring a Bible. If you didn't, there are pew Bibles available. Open it, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. God has created the universe. He's created mankind as a crown of creation. And he has placed him in a beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. And he's put a tree in the middle of that garden. Well, actually, two trees. One called the Tree of Life, but the one that we're going to consider this morning is called the Tree of Good and Evil. Now, let us hear the word of God. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did not say, 'You must not eat.' But God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food till you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now from Romans chapter 1. Begin reading at the 14th verse. We may read a little more than the 17th. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, whom he does not know, just a few individuals there. Writing there because he wants to go to Spain, Iberia, the Romans called it. And he wants to take the gospel to them. And since they don't know him, Paul is writing to give them an outline of his theology, of what he believes, in the hope that they will take an offering for him, send him on his way with some money. Let us read God's word together. I will read and you follow. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And let us go over to verse 28, talking about the people of this world. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that they who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these various things, but also approve of those who practice them. This ends the reading. God's word. How many of you here have ever had to wait in a doctor's waiting room? You ever have to do that? Your appointment is at 2 o'clock. If you get in by 3, you're fortunate. If you get out by dark 30, that's about right. What do you do when you're sitting there in those chairs waiting for your name to be called? Do you pick up those magazines that 6 folks have already pawed over? I know this is a stretch, but suppose you took your Bible with you and you were reading your Bible and the waiting room's crowded and somebody sits down next to you, and being sort of nosy, they look over to see what you're reading and they say, "Oh, you're reading the Bible." To which you could say, "No, this is just red book with a Bible cover," but you're not going to do that because that would be lying. You say, "Yes, I'm reading the Bible." And they say, "Well, you know, I've never read the Bible. What's it about? What are you going to say? Are you going to sit there with your teeth in your mouth and say, call my preacher? Well, no, they want to know right now. They got to pass the time. So that's what we're going to talk about. How would you answer such a question? And I propose that there are three things that the Bible is about. And you can write them down if you want to, but it will only take you about a minute, 2 minutes at the most, to say, well, the Bible is about how God created the universe. The Bible is about what happened. What's the problem? Why are all these bad things happening? And number three, what is the answer to that problem? And the answer is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's it. Right? It's creation, it's the fall, it's redemption. Anybody can remember three things. Well, you said those three things, and neither your neighbor who's asking you these questions nor you have been called back to be weighed and your temperature taken, and they take you to another room where you're going to wait another 30 minutes if you're lucky. So the neighbor says, well, that's interesting. Can you tell me more? So let's see what that more might be. Creation. You could start by asking that person, why do you think there's something instead of nothing? You ever thought about that? Why is there a cosmos instead of nothing? Well, nothing comes from nothing. So it just didn't happen. But the Bible says that God made the universe out of this nothing. Since about 1968, our view of the universe has changed dramatically. Back in the Stone Age, when I was in high school, in physics class and other sciences, they told us that the universe was eternal. It had no beginning. It had no ending. And that it was infinite. It had no boundaries. And at least they did know it was a hypersphere, but it had no boundaries. But then in 68, a guy named Penzias and Wilson got a Nobel Science Prize for discovering that the universe was really expanding. So ever since 1917, and Einstein published his theory of general relativity, there have been those who said, well, the math here says the universe is expanding. And people who said, no, it's not. So there was this argument between those who believed in a static universe and those who believed it was expanding. One of those guys was Edwin Hubble. You ever heard of him? Hubble's satellite? Okay. Now, if the universe is expanding, run that tape back. If it's expanded and you run it back, what do you get? The time when it began. And you turn to Genesis chapter 1 and you find the answer to that question, what happens when you run the tape back? Because what does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing. No space, no time, nothing. And God spoke the universe into existence. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're not going to, there we are too. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and look and see what the Bible says about this creation. Now, Genesis 1 is a hymn. It's a hymn to creation. It's a poem. It will scan. It scans in iambic rhythm, ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. And it's iambic pentameter. In other words, you got five ta-das in every line. Now, that didn't translate over in English, but in the Hebrew, it's ta-da, 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 ta-da. Well, if you look at the creation of the universe, say in verse 9, in verse 10, God called the dry ground land. That is, there was a separation. The waters, the continents appeared. And the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was what? Good. Okay. Go on down here to the, we'll just go to the 18th verse. And God made two lights to govern the day and night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was what? Good. And in verse 21, God made the animals, and he said it's good. All right? And then if you turn over to verse 28, and God saw that it was good. Now, verse 31, God sat back and looked and everything. Mankind down to the animals and plants. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, this good means it works. It doesn't mean it was good morally, or that it was good ethically, because he's talking about dirt, rocks, and stars and stuff. There's no good ethically for a star or a good moral rock and an immoral rock, right? So the word tov here means that it works. Now, this thing worked, and it worked the way God intended it to. Well, when we look around us, we come to the second movement in this gospel story, and we want to ask ourselves, What in the world has happened to God's universe that worked and now it doesn't seem to work so well anymore? Off the coast of Mobile, Louisiana, we have a hurricane brewing. Some people are going to die, probably. Some people have already died. Houses are going to be destroyed. What happened? Why do hurricanes exist? Not too long ago, a man went into a theater in Aurora, California. Our oldest boy lives in Denver. Denver's a suburb of Aurora, I guess you could say. And just started shooting folks. What went wrong with that man's mind? We have just lived through the bloodiest century in the history of humankind, beginning with World War I, World War II, with Hitler and Mussolini and Tojo. Millions of people were killed. During the Cold War, Stalin and Khrushchev murdered millions of people. In the Vietnam era, Pol Pot did the same thing. What has happened to our world? I don't believe there's a family here that hasn't been touched by a dramatic illness. Are those God's will for his good universe? What kind of a monster would that be? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis 3 how this came about. You see, God loved his creation, and he loved Adam and Eve with a deep, abiding love. And all he wanted from them was their love in return. Now, any person who is loved by another person and who doesn't have the power to say no doesn't really love the other person back. True love requires that both parties have the power to say no and walk away from that relationship if it hasn't been consummated in a covenant marriage. Otherwise, we have a criminal name for it. Eddie, you probably dealt with called rape. And if it's proven, you spend some time in a Crossbars hotel. God was not going to treat Adam and Eve that way. He wasn't going to treat their children that way. So he gave them a choice by putting in the middle of the garden this tree called the knowledge of good and evil. And said, don't eat of it. You know, I think I could avoid one sin. Don't you? Well, the truth of the matter is we can't. Because Adam and Eve are not just two people a long time ago. They're us. And any time anybody tells us don't do it, what's going to happen? We're going to do it. You got grandkids, got children. They're visiting you. It's raining outside. You've got a lovely vase. And you tell your two-year-old grandchild, don't touch that vase. Bad idea. As soon as your back is turned and you're out of the room, well, nothing happened. Nothing happened. And they're dancing around. The first thing you know, crash. You come and, Grandmama, I didn't mean to do it. Sure you did. Just didn't mean to break it and get caught. That's what has happened to our world. God gave us a choice, and tragically, we have chosen sin. Every one of us. Not a single person here that hasn't made that choice and made a bad choice. Chosen sin. Now, how are we going to get out of this hole? Somebody said, if you're in a hole, the first thing you need to do is stop digging. Well, we need to do that because when God made this universe, before he ever created one molecule, he knew what we were going to do. Nothing takes God by surprise. And just as he had determined to give mankind the choice to love him or to turn away from his love by not obeying him, he determined to send his son into this world. To live as one of us, to be betrayed, and to die on a cross for our sins. You know, we just don't have the ability to pay for the sins that we have committed. Let me ask you a question. How many sins did it take to get Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden? Was there an umpire there saying, strike one? Strike two? It just took one sin, didn't it? Is there anybody here that hadn't sinned at least once? If you have, you've disqualified yourself from earning your salvation. And you have to depend on somebody else. And the only somebody else who can do that is Jesus. Saving faith to buy into this redemption that God has given us. Saving faith is trust in and reliance upon Jesus Christ for our salvation as he's presented to us in the gospel. You say, preacher, is that all there is to it? Yeah, that's all there is to it. It's not complicated. It's simple. It's not hard to do. It's easy to do. But the thing we have to do is to break our will and to admit that every time we look in the mirror, we're looking at a sinner. And come to Christ, broken, humble, and say, Jesus, I can't do it. Will you help me? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you have provided redemption for sinful man, that you have not left us in the mess that we have created, but that you have loved us and come to us in Jesus Christ. May we all turn to him in simple faith and trust. May we kneel at his cross.